Father, we're once again privileged to be here, healthy enough to join others and to have a time of fellowship, have a time of corporate worship, have a time in your word, and then to scatter from here to carry out your will, both in walking by your spirit and obeying your commands, as well as sharing the gospel and helping others to see how they can come to know you for real. A lot of false religion today. A lot of people think they're on the right road when the majority are not. And you told us that in Matthew 7, a few there be that find it, and that most would be on a broad road leading to destruction. So help us to speak out. Help us to have lives that are so obvious that they can't miss Christ is in us and ask us for a reason for the hope. But also give us boldness, even as Paul prayed for in Ephesians 6, that we would open our mouths and tell them the truth. So thank you for this book, this special book, that's just as easy to understand as any other book of the Bible. But teach us today, and may it sink in. And may we use it for your glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've talked about three other horses. What were their colors in order? Number one, white. Number two, red. Three, black. Four, you come up with this hodgepodge of all these different names they throw in there, and it kind of confuses a lot of people. You have ashen, you have pale green, sickly green in some translations. Okay. Pale what? Whoa, that must be the blue letter Bible. But anyway, the color really is a yellowish green. It is what brand new grass. Like you plant grass and it comes up and it's like the chlorophyll hasn't quite kicked in yet. It's kind of that look there that is really pale, but it's a green with a yellowish color to it. Where we get the word Clorox, it's the Greek word is this word for green. So you kind of don't look in too close and don't splash it, but you get an idea what that looks like. It has kind of a pale green color to it. I'm not sure if that's why they named it or where it came from. But this four horses here are a package deal. So I'm going to say some things that are Jack Ebner's interpretation. Don't get hung up on it. If you don't agree with me, fine, but you've got to go figure out for yourselves what the Bible teaches and determine what you're going to interpret or understand from the text. But I think this is a package deal. One writer, he's changing his methods and thus the colors of the horse change. All right? That's not a common teaching today. I'll give you that. You're not going to find very many people teaching that. But I think it's literally a horse rider who's going through, but he's changing his methods. And the best example I can give you of that is Adolf Hitler. He did exactly the same thing of these four horses. Came on as this rescuer, deliverer, who was going to be the answer to Germany's problems after all the stock market crash, the worldwide problem we had, and how bad Germany was doing. Then he comes in and he caused division. He gets his group going, his brown shirts, and eventually other groups that he develops, and he divides everybody and he separates out the Jews, the gypsies, the blacks, and he causes this hatred in the groups, and they start fighting after them. Then you get to the black horse. It's not famine, as we talked about last week. It's an economic control. And pretty soon, you had rationing, you had things going on that only the good, faithful Germans could take part in. The others suffered, or literally were cut off. And then you have the last one we're going to look at today. This fourth seal is talking about this yellowish-green horse. And it's a population control. Hitler started to annihilate people. But I shouldn't say only, but in comparison to this, he only took out how many? What's the guesstimate today? Okay, 1.5 million. There were at least 6 or 7 million Jews. And then they estimate at least that many more Gentiles were taken out in the death camps. And then you have World War II and the multiple millions of the people that died in fighting during that war. And Hitler wasn't the only one that did that. But you had a very serious situation, and this is really similar, but I don't grab on to them the same way they do. I didn't even look at the red horse as being particularly war, because he's granted to take peace from the earth. And I told you this went from being a deceiver with the white horse to a divider with the red horse. He's taking peace. He's causing people to not get along. Then you get to the third, the black horse, and he is a dictator. There's economic control that's going on there. And finally, you get down to this yellowish-green horse, and you have an individual who is going to control things as a destroyer, but also involving population control. If the individual were to come to power today and a fourth of the world were to die, how many people would that be, roughly? Okay, we're approaching 7 billion people on planet Earth. So if you take a fourth of those, you're roughly 1.75 or 1.75 billion people are going to die. So if you compare that to what Hitler did, and again, Japan had its issues, Italy had its issues, there were many places, many people dying around the world. But you have a situation that pales in comparison to 1.75 billion people dying. What do you do with all those dead people? You have a serious problem. And that's partly why this yellowish green horse comes in. It kind of describes death in its later stages. And there's many examples of that. I'm not going to take time. See, when my wife's in the nursery, I have to be close to Debbie, but worse. I have to live with her. No, we're going to make sure we can easily go through this in a certain amount of time, even with questions. Even though the left side of this group over here deserted me today, there'll still be plenty of you that want to ask questions as we go through here. So we're jumping into verses 7 and 8 because we've gone from white to red to black and now to this yellowish green horse. And we start in at verse 7 and we read these words. And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. Now you say, well man, this is just getting monotonous, isn't it? What do we have going on here? You tell me, since this is the fourth time we've dealt with this. Just go down through the list. Who's breaking the seal? Jesus Christ himself, you see that back in verse 1, referred to there as the Lamb, okay? He's the rightful heir. You go back to chapter 4, verse 11, and they're saying, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. Jesus Christ is the creator. Colossians 1:16, John 1:3, Hebrews 1:2. God created all things. Specifically, Jesus Christ is the creator. So we can go back to that. We also see in chapter 5, verse 9, when he shares a little more about how he's worthy, when he says, they sang a new song saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So he's the creator in chapter 4. He's the redeemer in chapter 5. He's been laid out clearly in chapter 1 as to who he is. John sees a vision of him. He has 7 churches, literal churches, that he examines in contrast to who Christ is. He goes through each of those churches. 5 of them are told to repent. You get into chapters 4 and 5, they describe that Jesus Christ is who he is. Creator, Redeemer, and he's the one who's worthy here to break the seals. 7 sealed scroll, what number are we on? Number 4, right in the middle. 3 have been taken off, now the 4th one is being broken here. And then when the seal is broken by the Lamb, you hear the voice. Who's the voice here? The 4th living creature, they were described earlier as well, and we can go back and look at some of that, especially chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7 kind of describe some of that. I haven't gone back into detail to bring up those things of their faces and what they look like. But here's the 4th one who is crying out, bellowing, we're assuming because that's how they talk, an imperative, which is a fancy word of saying a... we don't know. Imperative is a command, all right? You guys need to go back and brush up on your English. Yes, you do. Because it'll help you a lot to understand what's going on here. This 4th living creature tonight is saying, oh, by the way, you guys can come out now. And he kind of opens the gate to the corral. That's not how this is working. He bellows out with a voice that sounds like thunder when you go back to verse 1. Loud. You can't miss it. It's a command. He's not asking. He's telling them, you will go out. And so as he's dealing with this issue here, he speaks with authority from God himself. They are around and in the center of the throne. They have God's approval. They have God's authority. They are commanding this to now begin to take place on planet Earth. Who's in charge? God is. How often do we forget that? Too often, don't we? Because if God's really in charge, I will do 3 things all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. I will always rejoice. I will always pray and I will always give thanks. See, when I'm not rejoicing, when I'm not praying, and when I'm not giving thanks, I am saying literally, God is not in control. Whatever my situation, whatever my circumstance, however I'm feeling, whatever my loss, I am saying, God, I got to take over here. That's why I'm going to be a grump. And I'm going to tell everybody, I have a right to be a grump. If you were living my life today, you'd be a grump. We do that, don't we? And we shouldn't. Ever. But here's this living creature right by the throne of God, as close as can be, and he obeys God. And he commands the fourth rider and the horse. He says, it is time. He's ordering the horses, and I like to call these guys, I'm going to give you a new word here, because some of this isn't sticking. He's ordering the horses and the jockeys to ride. Okay, can I call them that? And I think it's one jockey. I think he's kind of a chameleon. And he's going from white to red to black to this palish or yellowish green. They aren't very intimidating. And neither is this guy going to be when he first shows up. The world's going to rejoice over this. They're going to think he's the answer. But you haven't seen this jockey. He's much bigger horse. I'll get a look on his face. He had a bad day. He's a grump. Whatever you might want to stick in there. But he's laying this out. I don't want to just brush over the first verses because he's going out of his way to repeat it over and over and over and over. God's role and the role of the four living creatures or four living beings is really important for you to understand. God is dictating when and what takes place. When does the Antichrist get to come on the scene? Oh, by the way, this is the Antichrist. When does he get to come on the scene? When God says so. How far does he get to go? You see it right here. You can kill people, but you can only kill a fourth of the earth. Does he want to kill everybody? Are they all cooperating? I doubt it. You remember what the problem is with man? It's not having the right leader, or the right education, or the right amount of money, or the right good looks, or whatever it may be. What's the problem with man? Jeremiah 17:9. His heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So are they going to follow the Antichrist? They will be deluded. They will follow after him, but their hearts, give me a reason, do something I don't like, and I will stop obeying. Or I'll be talking about him behind his back and saying things. We get the impression that these are robots. They're only going to say what the Antichrist wants them to say. That's not how people are. Their hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. That will not change until they die. And those that never come to Christ never have the heart changed. And so as he moves on down, this is the first thing. Again, I'm stressing. I'm trying to bring up a little more detail because if you just jumped into this message, like Bob has today, and you don't know what's been going on, I've got to give you enough background to make sure you're on board. That I'm not just skipping over verse 7 because we've already covered that. This is a little different. But it needs to be emphasized because God said so. This guy is coming in as a violent destroyer. That's what you're going to see happening. And he wants you to help you understand that in heaven there's some stuff happening on. What he sees is the Lamb breaking the fourth seal. What he sees, or what he hears, as he says in verse 7, is the voice of the fourth living creature commanding the rider to now go forth. So you kind of go, well, how long do they get? How long does this take? It's up to God. The white horse, they say the white horse gets 6 months. And the red horse gets 15 months. And the black horse gets 11 months. I don't know how he's laying this out. But God's the one who says, okay, do it now, do it now, do it now. And I believe what's happening here, which again is not commonly what I read, this fourth seal being broken and the resultant a simultaneous thing going on planet Earth is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Again, this is Jack. You don't have to hang up on that. But this is what is being described when this Matthew 24 clearly lays out the Great Tribulation and tells you what it's like as it gets a little ways down. Chapter 24 and down to verse 21. For then there will be a Great Tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. This is not God's judgment. We have been stressing that all of these horses is not God's judgment. You're going to see that next week with the fifth seal. The souls under the altar are crying out for, "Oh Lord, holy and true, how long until you avenge us?" Well, then what's been happening with the first four horses? It's not God's vengeance. It's Satan's wrath. It's the wrath of the Antichrist. It's a tool that God is using to deal with His own people. See, a lot of what's in Scripture is a focus on Israel. That's another thing. When you read things like wars and rumors of wars, we always think of that focused on America. What affects me? What's going to be going on around me? In reality, when you go into Scripture and then into the context that are there, it's constantly what's going on around Israel. Israel is the focus. Israel is what the Antichrist takes over and sets himself up in the Temple Mount in Jerusalem to reign. Israel is where Jesus Christ is going to come back. His feet are going to touch on the Mount of Olives. He's going to enter into the East Gate, and He will reign for real, forever. So we have to make sure we don't get an Americanized version of how we interpret Scripture. This focus here is going to be on the Antichrist, according to Jack, and what's going to take place there. With this population control, there will be an execution of enemies, I'm sure, in opposition. There may be a lot of suicides because people just don't want to submit under this. But there'd be a positive side, and the world's going to look at this as a protection of the environment. This guy's going to come in. Why would it be good that a fourth of the world die? It's easier on the earth. There's too many people here. We've seen books in recent days written that are well known and well received that say the earth ought to be about 500 million people, max. This is going to be well received. You can hear, you can feel Mother Earth as she relaxes. Is that true? Now, the earth is groaning, and it's groaning until the sons of God finally are receiving their new bodies. Romans 8:23. That's what's going to deliver the earth. And Mother Gaia is not oohing and aahing or sighing or whatever she may be doing. All right? You're getting a very twisted view of what's out there. John?
What you're saying is not that big of a
joke. Sorry? That's John. Right. So, no, this isn't new, but it will be received, and you'll think, oh, this is horrible. So, where does the fourth of the earth die from? All from the right side of the auditorium? Pat?
The elderly and the special needs.
Okay, but that's not even going to come close to a 1.75 billion people. Is it only going to be in one country, or is it going to be smattered throughout the earth, and how do you know? It doesn't say, does it? So you're kind of going, I don't know. When you think of famine, do you think of a famine in South Lapine? But North Lapine is just fine and eating just really well. You think of a famine covers a region of sorts, doesn't it? Are you guys awake today? How many had a good night's sleep? All six of you. All right. You guys look tired, or you're just spellbound. Is that what it is? You're waiting for me to hang myself and to say something that no way can that be coming out of the Scriptures. So I'll give you plenty to do here in a few moments. But he sets up the initial what's going on in heaven. Now we're going to drop down to the earth. Pat?
So where does the mark of the beast fit in? Last horse, or this horse? And is that possibly how some of this
Okay. The mark of the beast is not in the context. So you're asking me for my opinion, and I mentioned last week that I think it fits in far better with the black horse. It's an economic control. It's a dictatorship. Again, I can't prove that, and I'm not going to die over that or lose sleep tonight over that. But that's where I would put it. This is the results of that. You're now, when you get to this fourth seal being broken, you're getting some pretty horrific things, and we'll talk about some of that. Cassie? The four living creatures or this fourth one? He has a loud voice! Boom! I can't get it louder than that. That's what it means. When that crack, you see the bolt of lightning and BAM! It hits. That's what he sounds like. You turn your head. Whatever you're doing, you'll look and pay attention to that voice. That's an Ebner interpretation. Jim? Okay, this is going on up in heaven. The only reason that you might hear it is if you've gone to be with the Lord. And you're one of those souls under the altar, for instance. But down here on earth, I don't think they're listening or caring, and it's not really for them. It's more of a designation of what's to take place on planet Earth. Now I'm going to get a whole bunch of questions going. Bob? Yes, and we'll get to that, especially chapter 13, when we're dealing with the mark of the beast and what's covered in there. But yes, the believers are going to be severely persecuted. End of chapter 12. When he can't get to the Jews, he's going to go after those who hold the testimony of Jesus in Revelation 12:17. Another question. Then I need to keep moving. Or remember, I have to answer to somebody today, so you be careful. No, I'm asking, is it regional or is it going to be scattered among the population of the earth? Those are kind of the two options that I'm bringing up.
Verse 8 says that it's 20% of the whole earth.
Yours says 20%?
A fourth.
Yeah, a fourth of the whole earth.
Yeah.
But it doesn't tell you what fourth. If it's the continent of Africa that gets wiped out, or if it's sections and parts and bits and pieces. The famine may take out a large chunk in Africa, for instance, just to pick a place. But the war and the fighting, infighting may be closer around the Middle East. See, he's not specifying exactly where these are going to take place. See, our perspective, the reason I bring this up is we always ask ourselves, well, what's going to happen to me? And it doesn't tell you.
Well, it shows.
Okay, I need to keep moving. So if you have a question, but what does it show? We'll get to that. But they're still dead. You're dead or you're dead. So it's just what's going to happen. So I'm just bringing up this initial part because in verse 8, John says, I looked and behold. Again, what's he doing that for? Why is the word behold in there? Make special attention or take notice. How many times does he do that? Does he do it with the first horse? Yes. Does he do it with the second horse? No. Does he do it with the third horse? Yes. Verse 5, and he does it with the fourth. So why does he leave it out with the second horse? But it's specifically a root word that's calling for attention for your eyes to see something. Take notice of this thing. He's trying to draw attention. So he's not screaming at them with a voice of thunder, but he's telling them, this is special. Do not miss what's going on right now. He says, I looked and behold, an ashen horse. We talked about this being yellowish green. And he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Now, we've had situations like that. Some of you may be young enough to not remember, but we had an individual who was first pushing euthanasia. What they call him? Dr. Death. Dr. Kevorkian, but they called him Dr. Death, and that was a popular term. And so you're kind of looking at this, and Jack Kevorkian, is that his first name? Am I saying that right? Okay. He abused my name. But he was nothing. He didn't even begin to come close to what this individual is going to be doing here. Everybody wants to symbolize this. Everybody wants this to be some empire that's carrying this out or a variety of symbolic or figurative expressions. It's not how it's being written. He who sat on it. I won't use jockey because maybe that isn't evil enough. But this director or this tyrant who is sitting on the horse. So if the tyrant isn't a real man, the horse isn't a real man, what else do I start throwing out? It really isn't a fourth of the earth that dies? Where do you get to decide what's real and what isn't? What's figurative and what's literal? You can't play that game. You have to take the scriptures literally until it gives you a reason to do otherwise. Either it can even be common sense, but there's nothing in common sense that tells you that this can't be an individual on an ashen horse or a yellowish green horse. But he has a unique name here. After he draws attention, this yellowish green horse he's sitting on, and it says a couple things about it. First off, he had the name Death, like Jack Kevorkian. He wore it proudly. What is he trying to emphasize when he brings that up? What is death here? Some of you worked on this a little bit. Okay, separation from the body. So it's in the physical realm, and you saw that I put that up here. This is more of a physical or material kind of focus that's going on. Is it permanent or temporary? Permanent. Unless God intervenes in some unique way and raises you from the dead, this is normally permanent, apart from that kind of miracle. So you have a permanent thing going on, and they even give him the name. So when I use the word name, what does that mean? Okay, a couple of them. What, Mark? Okay, so what he's called because that's what he's known for. That's his reputation. Is that what you just said? Okay, so you got that idea. Anything else stand out here? Why would he have the name Death? And who would even want to have that name? It's his essence. Okay, God commanded him to carry out what he's going to. He's given him permission there, but he's directly causing the death of billions. Do I put it in plural when it's 1.34? I have 1.75, but 1 3/4. And so here he's causing the death of billions, so that's an appropriate name. It's kind of like if I were to picture this, it's like he's the driver, and what's Hades? The hearse. This guy driving around, and Hades is picking up the bodies, right? As you go to the second part here, I'm assuming you all read ahead on, and you've worked on this a little bit. Spiritually speaking, or immaterially, Hades is following. That's an imperfect tense. I know you don't even like the imperative, which is normal for command. But this is an imperfect tense, which is unique to Greek. This is continual action in past time, or past tense. That's kind of interesting. Why would he go out of his way? Why would John write it that way, that this guy here was following with him? Hades was following with him. Continually going along. So you got this picture, you got a parade with Dr. Death leading the parade, and who's at the end of the parade? Hades, which we would picture as super duper pooper scooper would be one way. That little guy that's coming along with the little dustpan and the broom. And then the end notes come on the end of this parade that you're watching on TV. That's what this is. You have the material where they're dying and the immaterial where they're being carried off to the unseen. Now people say, well, these are only bad people. That's not always how Hades is used. And they say, well, yes, Hades was used before Christ went and did whatever he did, which is hotly debated, so you want to go study some of that and make sure you're not just following the traditional teaching. There's much not said in Scripture that we believe by way of interpretation. But he's stressing here two aspects of this last guy, and he brings out that authority is given to them over a fourth of the earth. That is massive. That is astounding. What do you do with all those bodies? What did Hitler do with them? He tried to burn a lot of them, bury a lot of them. But a lot of them got left places too, especially at the end. Then the others had to come into Berlin or wherever they were at and bury bodies. But when you've got 1.5 billion, we're not even talking about 1 million over a period of 5 years. How long does this take? If it's within the 70th week of Daniel, you don't have any more than 7 years. Then you've got to cram in the day of the Lord, which takes up the latter part of the second half. Then you've got to cram in the beginning, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse. You're kind of sandwiching this thing in. This guy may only have a couple years to kill 1.5 billion people. 1.75 billion. How's he going to do it? Hitler couldn't keep up. They had guns that were overheating from trying to kill people. How's he going to do it? Well, he just explains that to you. Right? So he's going to walk down through here. But I want to point out something. Hebrews 9:27. How many of you have that memorized? Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed. And it starts off, and in so much as it is appointed for men to die once, after this comes judgment. What does that typically mean? Or how is it explained? So you got Dr. Death here who's going to go in and kill a fourth of the world. What typically is taught here is that God said, it's your time. Is that what appointment means to us? Probably. Is that what the Greek word means in this context? It literally means it's in store or it awaits everyone. It's not locking it in. So we got this thing, we say, well, my days are numbered and God knows exactly when He knows exactly when I'm going to die. But has He appointed the day of my death? And when you go back into Scripture, you realize, no. Hezekiah got extra years because he prayed. The Corinthians got less years because they sinned. And some were weak, sick, and a number were asleep in Jesus. And Ananias and Sapphira. And you go on, go through the Scriptures and realize the consequences of sin and righteousness. Answered prayer. There isn't an appointed day that you're going to die. If you're dumb enough to think you can fly and jump off a 10-story building rooftop, you're dead. You just appointed the day of your death. Now, God could stop that rarely with enough awnings and the right thing down there for you to land on. You might survive. You won't be in good shape. So I don't recommend it. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. You have a lot, and I'm just wanting to get a side note here. You have a lot to do with when you're going to die. Ephesians 6 promises to children, when they obey, honor and obey their parents, that they will have what? Long life. Now that's, God can take people early. He took His own son at 33. It's a principle that's normal. But it doesn't mean that God isn't saying, you're done. And so, when you're coming into this picture here, I get a lot of people fearful. Oh, no. My appointment's been with Dr. Death. That's up to God. I'm just trying to alleviate that you stop looking at your situation. Stop looking at your circumstances. Stop worrying about what could happen to you. Obey God. Rejoice. Pray. Give thanks. Walk in His ways. Walk by His Spirit. When it's right, when He's done with you down here, we're out of here. Right? And we don't want to stay any longer. That's how Paul felt. And so here, this is the idea with death. I don't want you to get too hung up on that. But he's under authority. It's been commanded of him to go do this thing. But it's an appointment that God is going to have with these individuals because they're being judged. So they are going to die. But the believers fall into a different category here. So I don't want you to get all worked up or worried about it. But here you have death traveling down, taking out a number of people. And Hades falling along and sweeping them up. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Just to go back a little ways. And you go look at this. Revelation 1:18. God already gave me answers to what I need. They're still dying in there? Okay. I'll give you a second to calm down and pray that I end soon. But 1:18, describing Jesus Christ, he's describing himself, and he says in verse 17, the end of it, do not be afraid. Well, that's interesting. Why would that be in there? Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. What are we worried about? What do those keys represent? Authority over death and Hades. And God has given you the opportunity to have eternal life. Some of us may never die if the rapture occurs in our lifetime. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-17 in there. And so you recognize the process, but because of Adam and Eve, and because of our own personal validation of that, that we also have chosen to sin, we will die. So that's not something for me to worry about, but it's something for me to recognize. But here he says that this individual, the rider on this yellowish-green horse, has the name Death, which describes his character. This is who he is. This is what he does. I want to describe him as the executioner, as he takes out billions, of 1.75 billions. And so then you come on down a little further. Hades was following this imperfect tense. It's a kept in step. Anybody that Dr. Death killed, Hades picked up. Didn't miss a one. Constantly following in his steps and making sure that is taken care of. That's where you go, to this unseen world. Devin? It is a place. He's personifying for you to understand how it's functioning here. What it's actually doing is it takes each and every one. So you on planet Earth with One quarter of the earth is executed. They won't know what to do with the bodies. Hades won't have that problem. Proverbs says that about Hades. There is no limit. It's open and we'll take it in. Jim? I saw another. Oh, Pat? Hades is a place. It's a proper name, so it's always going to have that. Where death, Thanatos, can be personified as a person, you capitalize it. Becomes a proper noun. Or it's just a thing that happens to you, then you it's a lowercase d. So does that make sense?
Well, and Hades is capitalized because
it's a place like life. Right, right. Or I don't know if they capitalize hell, though. I'd have to look back at it. But it's Hades is the word typically translated. I mean, hell is translated from. But it's following within, so I'm just trying to kind of make sure I'm not leaving everything, leaving something missing. It picks up everybody, and authority was given to them, the them being death and Hades, over a fourth of the earth to kill. Now, this word is an interesting word. What does it mean? Anybody look it up? Some of you I know do some work on it. I put it in your outline, just in case you don't know. To execute or to put to death. This word is in an active voice. It's something that's being done to people. It's not euthanasia where they're saying, I want to die, take me out. This is an indication of death and Hades are given authority to kill. And this is a big thing here. So in the last few minutes that we have, I haven't gone anywhere close to overtime yet. But in the last few moments, recognize that these four things are being done to people this way. This isn't an accident. This isn't haphazard. They're given authority. They're riding a horse to carry out that authority, and they're going to kill. They're going to execute. They're going to annihilate or destroy, put to death. And I had, okay, that was the one I had up on top there. With, by. You notice the different changes in preposition? Is that how your Bibles read? It's not my phone. Great. Could you silence that, please? Now I have some bargaining evidence or chip here I can use. So he's using three prepositions: with sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Sword, famine, pestilence do not have a definite article. Wild beast does. These are the kind of things you want to look for when you're looking into the grammar. And you may go, I don't know anything. Okay, but just recognize that they're there. They're not there by accident. They're written for a specific purpose to clarify what's going on. When he says, with sword, with famine, with pestilence, it's by means of, is the preposition, and is being used here. By means of sword, by means of famine, by means of pestilence. So it's different where you just don't have some kind of uncontrolled, undirected, wild sword going in, a bunch of guys running in with machetes and chopping up people. And this is not the word for machete here. This is the broad sword or the wide one. This is used when they translated the Old Testament into Greek. This is what they described Goliath's sword was like. What did David do with it? Chopped off Goliath's head. Why did he do that? Because he's a masochist? One, to make sure he was dead. And two, what did he do with the head? He took it back to, you could call it a trophy, but he took it back to Saul to verify what he'd accomplished. And humbled himself to make sure that Saul didn't think it, but he was threatened anyway. But this is the kind of sword. You always say, well, David was this wee little boy. That's not what the Bible teaches. How did he pick up that huge sword that a guy that's 9'9", or maybe even 10 feet tall, would use? What would be appropriate for him in a battle? You want a big sword that doesn't stop easily. Not some little dagger where you're playing like this. David picked it up and cut off his head. David is not a little kid. He's a man. He's just not there yet to be able to conquer or take over for his brothers to go to battle. Somebody had to stay with the sheep. And you're the baby, you get the job. So as he's coming down here with these descriptions, to kill with the sword means to do what? How would you describe that? Okay, well, all of these are going to be murder, because to kill would carry that out. So that's a good observation. But with the sword, it is It's a weapon. It's a major weapon. And we don't know if it's figurative here or if it's literal. You don't have somebody running around with a sword killing a fourth of the world. So what would you think? Okay, but he couldn't be doing it by himself. So somehow he's given authority with this weapon to have it carried out with a lot of other people. John, Joe?
This is
what John is seeing.
Yeah, which is going to be on earth. It's going to be like the writers there on the different cultures are going to be represented by many of his followers, more likely.
They will help carry out, right. So that then the answer is that it's going to be the followers of the Antichrist that are going to be carrying out a lot of this. Or, what's he able to do? What's the beast able to do in chapter 13? Call down fire out of heaven. So we don't know what will be available to him at that point in time. That would be really, really, really scary. Right now the president, they carry a case. There's always a guy right next to him with this case that has the ability to launch the football or whatever that they call. But to launch these nuclear weapons around the world. If this guy can simply just think it and have it occur, you said what to me? You spoke back to me? Annihilated. Oh, this whole nation right here is going to oppose me? Annihilated. I don't know how this is going to come about. Devin?
So you wouldn't translate this war?
It would fit with this because the sword is a weapon. So there may be a variety of ways it's carried out. I'm just going to leave it loose because it doesn't specify exactly how. But it is a broadsword. It's distinct from verse 4 where we saw more of what I call the machete. And it's some kind of mass destruction with armies. So is this fast or slow? It comes across more as fast, right? Well, look at the next one. He's able to kill with famine. Fast or slow? That's slow. So I think these two are kind of opposition to each other. I'm not saying that everybody dies on the same day from the sword, but if you take a sword, a broadsword, and you run it through somebody, you're gone. This isn't a slow death like the next one, which is where famine really shows up on the fourth seal being broken, not the third seal, in spite of what everybody keeps bringing out. I don't know why. So when you look at famine here, what's the problem there? Slow death. They don't have any food. They're controlling it somehow, but what's the end result? How is he killing? By starvation? Scarcity of food? He's either destroying the food, which is what a lot of armies would do, or is withholding the food and not letting it get into the country in the first place? Maybe burning their crops? You don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but the end result here is this severe hunger that leads to death because he's killing with famine, by means of famine. He's killing by means of a sword. He's killing by means of famine. And the third one here is he's killing by means of pestilence, right? That's how a New American Standard says it. Others of your versions say plague. They get more specific. And others get more general and say death. Because it's thanatos. Now, this word is typically used for some kind of pestilence or plague. And so you've got to be careful. You've got to figure out where am I at. If I could, I should write a book on how Americans talk. Because we do it all the time. Is that true? No. So what did I just say? All the time is a figure of speech. You don't do it while you're sleeping. You don't do it while you're working. You don't. So we realize, see, we want to give ourselves the freedom, the license, to use figures of speech, and to know in context if it's literal or figurative. We expect that. And if it's not, what do? Did you mean, and you clarify, because you don't know. They didn't give you enough to know. But when we read the scriptures, what do we want? We want it to be super clear instantaneously, and I am reading Hebrew and Greek and getting it from a whole different cultural perspective. And I'm expecting to instantaneously understand it. That's why you study the Bible contextually, culturally, historically, grammatically, literally, or figure out if it's figurative. You have to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God, correctly understanding what it's saying and what it means. So don't just throw it out and say, well, it's too confusing. No, you're too lazy. Accept it. Look in the mirror. I'm lazy. All right, now let's do something about it. Dive in. Oh, that's a lot of work. It could take the rest of my life. It's going to take the rest of eternity. You think when you're taken up to be with Christ that all of a sudden you're going to know everything? That you're going to be perfect? Uh-uh. You're going to learn from God forever and ever and ever. Now the babies are crying. That means I'm almost done. So he comes to the last one here and changes the preposition. He's killing with sword. He's killing with famine. He's killing with pestilence or death, a plague. They fit into that. But these are deliberate diseases. I'll throw a few in. Fatal illnesses like anthrax, modified viruses, plagues, smallpox, or some kind of biological weapon or chemical weapons, mustard gas, nerve gas. And it's wide open. You don't even know what they've developed so far because they haven't used it yet. And they don't want anybody to know. They don't want it to even be attached to them. So here this guy's coming in with this pestilence. And lastly, it's by the wild beasts of the earth. What's the typical understanding on that one? What comes to your mind? I'm not saying you're right or wrong. Just what do you think of when you read the last one? Okay, I got six answers all at one time. What? Lion. Okay, I don't mean which animals, but what exactly does that mean? Okay, I know they're wild animals because it says it right there. How do you kill by wild beasts? You call in the coyotes and put them in a trap and then throw the bodies in there? Let's take a lion or a hyena or something vicious. Carl? Okay, but that's their bodies. See, these aren't dead people. These are people who were killed by the animals. Okay, so that is an option of how they would carry this out, but we'd probably fit that back up with pestilence more than the wild beasts. They're being killed by wild beasts. How did Rome do it? They fed them. They brought them into the Colosseum. They used it for entertainment. What do they do other places? If you knew what really went on in most of the wars that have existed in mankind. Okay, but now that's the typical line. That's what I was asking for earlier. If the animals are widely just doing their own thing, how does the rider on the yellowish green horse kill them with those animals? How is he in control of those animals? No, no, no. We're not talking about people that died already. So you want them weakened. Then the animals can finish them off. Okay. I'm making assumptions that there's no food for the animals, when in reality I've got a fourth of the world dead. So, between the war, the famine, the pestilence, I don't think these animals are hungry. The wild animals that he's talking about here. So, but I'm working with you here. Last one, and then I got to close off.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. So, can you kill a fourth of the world with wild beasts? A billion, and a 1 3/4 billion people? Right. They're not the only thing. So we don't know the numbers of which ones are killing off how many of who. But the point I want you to realize here is the rider on the yellowish green horse is killing people with beasts. This isn't haphazard. This isn't them. They're not the street cleaner people. They're not the animals coming along and just cleaning up what's left on the ground. They're killing people. So how he controls the animals like that, don't know. But he's been given authority over them. Given authority over a fourth of the earth. And he uses these four means to carry it out. So when you walk through here, they are, with the word by, hupa, they are the actual agent of destruction. Or the actual agent that causes death. So I went down here and I went lions, bears, wild pigs, tigers, wolves, cougars, crocodiles, snakes, rats, jackals, hyenas, bulls, apes, etc., etc., etc. I left some out on purpose because I didn't want to scare you. I didn't bring your worst fear of the animal that you, I can't stand those. They're going to put me in a room with one of those. What are we going to do? What are three things?
Rejoice,
pray, give thanks. Remember the Daniel in the lion's den, his brethren who went into the fiery furnace. God is able. We die, we die. If God wants to, we're not going to die. You need to relax. That's my word for revelation. Relax. Well, okay, I said last question, but go for it, Debbie.
So by D, what you're also saying is this is not a sequence of events.
No. This isn't progressive. This is showing you four different ways that people are going to die under the hand of the Antichrist, according to Jack, in the Great Tribulation, when he actually deals out his wrath, Satan's wrath, through him. God has given permission for that to take place. All right? So doesn't that motivate you? Don't you want to just get up and run out in the world and fix it? Share the gospel. What is the gospel?
Christ died.
Christ died for your sins. And rose again from the dead. How do we know he died? They buried him. His burial is not part of the gospel. It's proof that he was really dead. You don't bury live people. How do we know he resurrected? The witnesses. 500 at one time. They don't all get delusional and have some kind of vision, in spite of all the alien reports that we've been seeing. So the evidence is the burial and the witnesses. The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, is Christ died for our sins and Christ rose again from the dead. His resurrection in Romans 4, 25 justifies us. People think, well, his blood was enough, his death was enough. No, his resurrection is just as necessary in our salvation. And 1 Corinthians 15 goes into that. If he didn't resurrect, you're still in your sins. I'm still in my sins. So when I come into passages like this, this isn't to get us scared or nervous or say, I don't even want to know about this. It's the realization that Jesus Christ is coming back. It's the realization that all of this is under God's control, limited by, they get authority. They're given a sword. They're given a crown. Whatever it may be, it's God instituting it and commanding it to start and then commanding the next one to go and commanding the next one to go. When you get to 5 and 6, you're going to see the results of these first four horses. Believers in the fifth seal being broken, unbelievers when the sixth seal is broken. How do they respond? And one thing I didn't mention, we went down through here a little bit too fast, is he's talking about the sword being fast, the famine being slow. Illness is private. Animals may be public. That's what the Romans did. So I'm assuming first century this would have been very understandable. All right? You can only die once. You can't die any worse than anybody else has ever died. Christ took the greatest death. The righteous being killed for the sins of others. Just like they're doing in there. We better let them out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warning for some, but the reminder to us as believers of what's going to take place. We will be on planet Earth if we're still alive at that time and see these things. And we'll know exactly what's going on and that you are in control. May we trust you. May we be used of you to reach people, to share about the death and resurrection of your Son. To many it'll be foolishness. But to those who really choose to believe it, it'll be a cause for rejoicing and for praying and for giving thanks. So use us. May you be lifted up. And I thank you in Jesus' name.